Good to see everybody. Glad you're here. Time tonight. Hope you came prepared. Have a good time. Everybody's a little brighter mood. We got some rain, so everybody feels better. There's nothing like a good rain to change your attitude a little bit, doesn't it? It helps a lot. Helps the ground too, but it also just helps just to watch a little bit of that refreshment come down. Galatians chapter 5 and 6 are where we are tonight. Galatians chapter 5 and 6. We're working through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We'll just look at them again. The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Tonight we're on gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's our text tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be together, see our buddies and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just a good homecoming in the middle of the week to see everybody and be a part of that. We thank you for what's going on in the back of the building with regard to the kids. We pray that they'll have a good time tonight too as they prepare their hearts to learn a little bit and sing in the process too. Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Bible college, just way back when we went from lamps to electricity, not like that bad, but feels like it sometimes, right? And doesn't feel like it very long ago, but I started thinking 1980 and realized it was 45 years ago. It's like, wow. But I was in Bible college, and we had a pretty close-knit group of friends. We were a smaller Bible college, and my class, we just kind of, to this day, we're still pretty close. We have a text group that we're part of, and we get together a lot. I mean, really, about every couple of years, we have a big dinner together in Birmingham, and that is fun. One of the guys in our group came to Christ a little later in life, came from a very, very difficult family. His mom was a demonic witch and had those types of things going on in South Carolina. His dad was an abusive alcoholic, and later in life he came to Christ. He came to Bible college, and he was a fun guy to know in a lot of ways, but one reason was because before he came to Bible college, he worked in a fireworks factory, and he had boxes and boxes of fireworks, so it was fun to know him. And bottle rockets come in easy, handy in the dorm, but he was one of the guys who just had this great personality, and it was a lot of fun, really serious with his walk with Christ because of everything he'd been saved from. And he was dating a girl, and to this day, don't know exactly what happened, but something went sour in the relationship, and he kind of lost it, put his hand through a glass door, and disappeared. Just was gone off campus. Man, it was the talk of the campus. What's going on? What happened? Obviously, a broken door on a small campus is pretty obvious. And we all talked about him. He was a prayer request for 3 or 4 days and all that. And we, you know, but nobody went to find him. You know, we talked about him and we prayed for him and nobody went to find him. And my roommate, Kevin, who's an amazing guy and has a church up in Indiana, he went and found him and talked to him for a couple of days and brought him home and went after him. And we were all, I think, genuinely concerned. He was our friend, but nobody did anything. You know, we just didn't move out and go help him. But we prayed about it. And we talked and talked and talked about it, but to what end? Nobody did anything. I think it's easy in this day and age of church to come and be a part of church life and enjoy a potluck now and then and, you know, be a part of some Bible studies and have friends and stuff like that. But when push comes to shove, being active in people's lives is another thing. It's one thing to be active, say this kid graduates and you go and eat their barbecue and shake their hand, you know, and those are important things, right? Somebody's moving and you go move some furniture, or somebody's lake basement floods and you help them pull the carpet out or dry it out. Those things are easy, but when it gets a little bit more personal, a little bit like that, we all just kind of, and equally, some friends of mine in Birmingham, they lost a child at birth. And they knew it was coming, and they the baby was born, and you know, maybe an hour, lived maybe an hour, and we were sitting with them one night talking about it, and they were really gracious. And this man was a pediatrician, but they were just talking about the goofy things people were saying, you know, in the sense of dumb stuff that would come across. And this is my son, Josh. Should I answer it? Hey, Josh. You want to say hi to everybody at Wednesday night Bible study I'm teaching right now? You want to call me back later? Okay, yeah. Anything I can do to embarrass my son? Anyway, so they were just talking about, you know, people would come and they'd use cliches. And we were talking with them. We had, everybody meant well. They just didn't know what to say. And part of the reason we're not involved in people's lives is because of that very thing. Nobody wants to be the person that says something stupid or dumb or inconsiderate and with the best intention stick your foot in your mouth. I don't know about you. I've got 62 years worth of that. Right? That happens, right? And you get in a car and you're like, man, what was I thinking? Why did I say that? You know, and all that. And so on the one hand, part of the reason we're not engaging in people's life is because sometimes in those difficult times, those intimate times, it's the fear of not saying the right thing that paralyzes us from doing the right thing. Does that make sense? And a lot of times in those situations, you have to say anything. It's just, man, I'm hurting with you. That's really all you have. You don't have to be profound in your theology. You don't have to go on a dissertation about how God saw and God, all this is purposeful. And, you know, sometimes, yeah, I know the sovereignty of God and I know it's purposeful and I just want to hurt. And maybe I should just weep with those who weep and not try to instruct or come up with some, you know, meme that says something. Or and so sometimes it all that weird situation, you know, and all of us have been through that. I mean, with Chris and that whole situation, people just said stuff, and you're just like, I know you didn't mean that. You know, I don't know what you really meant, but I know you didn't mean that. Of course not, and stuff like that. So sometimes, again, we find ourselves like, I don't know what to do, so I'm not going to engage. But the Bible tells us we're to engage, and we're to be a part of people's lives, and we're to help. And sometimes it's help because there's physical needs. And other times, and even more difficult sometimes, it's helping in spiritual needs. I'm to help my brother and sister in Christ when they have spiritual needs. And that's the purpose of the body of Christ. More than helping them move their furniture or help them with their flooded basement, which are real things, we are to help each other. And really, part of that's what we're going to do at Titus, in a discipleship way coming up in Titus chapter 2. But I want to talk about that in the context of gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. Look at chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, and follow along with me as I read. Tonight, I'm reading in the Legacy Bible, so grace to you gave me a free Bible. I feel like I should use it, I guess. So anyway, I use it. So, brothers, even if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself so that you do not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one is to examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. We're to spiritually engage with each other in gentleness. So as we think through the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been doing that, we're to be gentle with one another. And we might ask ourselves, brother, if one is caught in trespass, sin, you who are spiritual. So first of all, we need to understand that we need to be spiritual. And spiritual, we all understand when we think of spiritual, we have to be, you know, something, it's this simple. The definition of a spiritual person is one who's walking in the Spirit. That's the definition of spiritual. It's not that you have a degree. It's not that you have achieved a certain level of, are you walking in spirit? Are you keeping short accounts with him and your forgiveness of sin? Are you praying? Are you reading the Bible? Are you walking? That's a spiritual person. Now, I don't know if somebody came up to me, you know, you and said, are you a spiritual person? Like, well, you know, I'm trying. I don't know. I know what I'm confessing. I realize my life. I've got this 20 years ago, I was this guy, so I don't think I'll ever be a spiritual guy, or you know, all those types of things. The simple definition is one who's walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means has two immediate benefits. One is you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, as we've been talking about, 18 to 24, and then that we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And it's summarized in verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5. Look at that. Now those who belong to Christ crucify the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit, and let us not become those with vainglory, challenging one another or envying one another. In other words, I'm doing what I can to put off the flesh. I'm doing what I can to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm doing so without envying. That's what I'm trying to do. That's a spiritual person. And I would dare say, and I always say tongue-in-cheek, right? The Winston Night Cloud are the most spiritual people in the church. But you and I realize that we're here. We're trying to be in the Word of God as often as we can. We're spending time in prayer as we discipline ourselves to do that. We're doing what we can to put off the flesh. So basically, we're spiritual people. Okay? Now, again, sometimes you feel spiritual and sometimes you don't. Our walking in spirit has its responsibility to others. If we notice, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, they are fruit that are exemplified to others, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's not loving yourself, right? It's an outward love, joy, peace. That's how I interact with others. All those fruits of the Spirit are relational, okay? Goodness. That's what we find. Walking in the Spirit is not some introspective experience. These fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control, are fruits to others. Loving the brotherhood calls us to bear up the brotherhood. The question is, how is it that we find our fruit of the Spirit employed? Well, he begins in chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. And so I want to talk about it. First of all, in verse 1, we find that we have a need to restore a brother or sister in sin. Let's state the obvious. We all sin. Okay? If you came here tonight thinking, no, I'm not. I'm here to help you out with that. You do, right? I think by experience and biblically, more importantly, we could safely reject the Wesleyan doctrine of getting to the place where you have sinless perfection. Okay? Yeah, we're still sinning. My famous story of that is there was a guy in California in my church, and he came to me and told me that he believed the Wesleyan doctrine, that he could get to the point of being sinlessly perfect in his life, and that he's in his 80s, and he had achieved that. And then about 20 minutes later, he went on to tell me that he and his wife were at Toys R Us, and he just needed a couple of batteries. It was Christmas season, the lines were very long, and told his wife, just put them in your purse, let's go. And I'm like, that's shoplifting. Well, you know, lines were long and we weren't going to wait. I'm like, well, you just told me a few minutes ago that you were sinlessly perfect, you know? So, can I state the obvious? We all sin. Can I state the other obvious? Perhaps you did today. Perhaps. I don't want to assume anything, but perhaps you had an attitude or a thought or an action, something that happened today. So we have to deal with reality, and that's what Paul does. Paul lets us know that sin is still something we have to deal with. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. Someone says he doesn't have sin, he's a liar. Okay? So that wouldn't be any of us, so we all admit that we have sin. James chapter 1, verse 14, and James chapter 1, verse 21 talk about the fact that we're all sinning. Paul introduces the possibility that you and I are sinners in the fact that our brother is in sin. Notice what he says. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in a transgression, Caught in a transgression, the possibility, it's actually a third-class conditional clause, okay? A little blah, blah, blah for you, right? It's a third-class conditional clause, which means it's not assumed to be true, that's second class. Third class is assumed to be a possibility. There's a good possibility that somebody in this room, at some point in their Christian life, and as well as somebody else, is going to be overtaken, caught in sin. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in this room is going to become an adulterer or adulteress. That's not the idea. But that ultimately, that you and I will be, and the idea here is overtaken. It's the idea of being caught from behind. You're minding your business, you're running your life, you're doing what's going on, and lo and behold, boom, before you know it, you're in the middle of sin. You're in the middle of sin. You weren't walking in the Spirit like you should have been. You weren't putting to death the deeds of the flesh like you should have been. You weren't being as spiritually mindful of your health. And lo and behold, you're caught. Sin's got you. Grabbed you from behind. How is it, right? How is that possible? Well, we can think of it this way. You can be overtaken by sin. Maybe it was a sudden impulse. There was no real premeditation, but boom, it was there, and you acted. And man, now you're busted. You're caught. Sudden impulse. It could be the fact that you failed to watch. You failed to watch. You're supposed to be on guard for your life and for your sins. Maybe you were overconfident, or maybe you were just apathetic. But you failed to watch, and there you are in the middle of a sin. Maybe it's the surprise in the sense of being caught red-handed. I tend to believe it's one or two and not so much three in our situation here. You ever been to the beach and wading in the ocean and when the waves are pretty good? I'm not talking Gulf of Mexico ocean because they're just like a lake, but a place where there's nice waves. If you've ever been there and you're out there and you're playing and you're having a good time, inevitably you're out there and you're kind of watching the waves and you kind of brace for it. Inevitably there's a wave that comes in, you're not watching for it, and it just wipes you out. Next thing you know is you're rolling and tumbling, right? You got a mouth full of sand or sand in your ears. You come up coughing and sputtering because out of nowhere came this wave. This is kind of the idea, I believe, of what is taking place in Galatians chapter 6. It happens. And if we were honest, it happens more than we want to admit it, right? It happens more than we want to admit it. Don't shake your head yes at that point, because now everybody knows who, right? It's assumed to be a possibility. This is just a simple reality of Christian life. And Paul gives a command on how to deal with this reality. When this reality happens within the body of Christ, what do we do? Okay? When this does happen, and it's assumed to be a possibility, not necessarily true. It doesn't have to be true. We have the Holy Spirit. We are on guard for life. This does not have to happen. But if any of you have been a Christian for any period of time, very long, and you've gone to church, either you or somebody else in this church has found themselves in this situation. It's the nature of it. So now, since that is a possibility, and it probably will happen, what do we do about it? Well, here we go, right? So if anyone's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. We need to deal with our responsibility. We have a responsibility to restore. And again, going back to the qualification, the spiritual ones have that responsibility. So anybody in this room who's walking in the Spirit, you have that responsibility. You can't push it off on the pastors. You can't say, well, that's an elder's job. I'm staying out of that. Well, you know, it's a small group leader, a Sunday school leader. You know, he's got closer friends than I am, so let them take care of it. I don't know them that well. All those excuses are lame and not carrying any weight. Are you a brother or sister in Christ to that person? That's the qualification. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you in the word or in prayer? And you see that person. You who are spiritual. That spiritual, again, is defined in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The spiritual one is one who walks. Spirituality is not measured by years of spiritual growth. It isn't measured by depth of spiritual knowledge. In fact, one commentator says it this way. It should be noted that whereas maturity is relative, depending on one's progression and growth, spirituality is absolute reality that is unrelated to growth. At any point in the life of a Christian, from the moment of his salvation to his glorification, he is either spiritual, walking the Spirit, or fleshly, walking in the deeds of the flesh. Maturity is the culminating effect of times of spirituality. But any believer at any point in his growth toward Christ-likeness can be a spiritual believer who helps a sinful believer who has fallen in the flesh. Now, that's not what we want to hear, right? Because if we can marginalize that spirituality is a depth of knowledge and years of being spiritual, then I can argue my way out of having to be involved, right? That's the comfortable thing to do. We're afraid, and this is not what, I'm gonna use the word confrontation, that's not what we're talking about, but we're afraid of those things. We're afraid of awkward situations. We don't want to talk to somebody about their sin. Look, I don't like to return an item to a store. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to a store and say, I'd like my money back for this. Why? Well, it didn't fit. I don't even want to have that conversation. I hate that. I don't like that. To me, that's a nasty confrontation. I didn't like your product. I don't want to do that. I don't want them to ask me anything. So I have my wife do it. I just really don't like to take something back. I'd rather eat the $5 than to take something back. I really would. I got a closet full of stuff that Kathy has to take back, and she hasn't gotten around to it yet. I don't like it. So I get that. To go to somebody and say, hey, you're not living for Christ. You know, I've noticed that you've gotten caught up in gossip. Nobody wants to have that conversation. That's not fun. That's not comfortable. You know, I've noticed the manner in which you talk about other people is tearing people down and not lifting them up. I've noticed that you don't have eyes for your spouse. Those are hard conversations. And I dare say, if we handed out a piece of paper and said, when's the last time you had a conversation out of the blue with a brother and sister in Christ about their sin? I imagine you'd have to sit and really roll through it, and I imagine it wasn't in the last month or two. Fair enough? We don't want to do it. It's not fun. And yet, it's exactly what we have to do. Look, we don't want to have that conversation with our spouses. We'd rather them continue a sin and us be bitter about their sin than to have that conversation.
Do kids count?
What's that?
Do kids count?
Yeah. So, Paul moves just right by some of the most common excuses to try to pass off our responsibility to someone else. You have a responsibility, you're spiritual, you do it. It's uncomfortable, it's not easy, but Paul also gives us some helpful guidelines, and this is where that spiritual fruit comes in. The principle is that the strong helps the weak. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear up the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for the good of his building up. Even Christ did not please himself, but is written here, reproach of those he reproached fell on me. The strong ought to bear up the weaknesses. That's the principle. That's the principle. Every Christian should be if, possibly, it's not have to be, but should not be. So what's our responsibility? If somebody falls in sin, it's our responsibility to help restore them. It's easy for us, like my college friends, to sit around and talk about them, but the loving, the caring, the fruit of the Spirit thing to do is to go and restore them. And notice our responsibility is to restore. The idea of restore is to repair damage, to straighten out the problem. There's an issue. It's really used of setting a broken bone. That's the word. It's the use of setting it right. It's not going to heal properly until I get the bones in alignment. So I'm going to go to my brother or my sister. I'm going to align the bone. And I've had some broken bones, but I have never had one that had to be set. Okay, I've never had a break that they had to set. And I've only watched Westerns where they've done that, right? And, you know, they put their arm and their foot in somebody's armpit and straightens their arm out by one big jerk, you know, or something like that. And they set that right, and it's immediately painful. Whatever pain they're in, they give that bone a good straightening out, and it's just immediately really painful. But that little moment sets right the ability for the healing to take place. Okay, I think nowadays they deaden you before they do that, right? But that's, they didn't do that. John Wayne would not take any type of anesthesia. It's actually the word in Matthew chapter 4 that's used of mending the nets. The guys were at the seashore, they were mending the nets. That's the word, it's the same word. We're going to make amends is what we're taking place. How do we carry out the responsibility? Well, he says in the spirit of gentleness. It's the same word we have in 5:23. Same word. Sometimes some guys think the better term is meekness. It's very different than kindness. Two different completely words. The idea is that there's a humble, gentle attitude that is taking place here. It is an attitude not of being critical or judgmental. I'm not here to judge you because you fell in sin. I'm here to help you because you're in sin. So in other words, I'm not here to give you a long lecture about the ugliness and the terribleness about your sin. I'm there to recognize the reality of both things, that you're in sin. Now let me help you out of that. It's the idea of being free from the desire of revenge and retribution. None of that's taking place. He's coming carefully with a humble attitude, a patient, and the idea of bearing them up, right? Again, not critical. There's not an idea of being rough. What were you thinking? I don't know. None of that, right? There's no roughness taking place. You're not there to hurt him or her. You're there to help him or her. Typically, when somebody is confronted with sin and they acknowledge it, you know, they don't need a lecture. Now, let me tell you about how bad they know. Right? They don't need that. They don't need that. And it's a spirit equally of personal scrutiny. So I'm gentle to them, but look what he says. Each of you looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So on the one hand, I'm spirit of gentleness to them and a spirit of personal scrutiny to me. We are not critical of them, but we are to scrutinize ourselves. We are looking to ourselves. Why? Because the issue is you do not want to be tempted equally. I understand that the possibility of a brother or sister falling into sin and needing my help is there, and I need to be willing to go and help that person. I equally understand that personally, just like they fell into sin, so can I. Exactly where you are is exactly where I could be. There's no difference between how you got to where you are and how I could be close to the same situation. I recognize that. That's the rule of our self-right, rules out our self-righteousness and our arrogance. There's none of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Anybody know what that says? 1 Corinthians 10:12. You can look it up. I'll let you. What's it say? 1 Corinthians 10:12.
So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.
Yeah. Yeah. Therefore, take heed lest you fall. Right? That. Yeah. Watch out. And he's talking in 1 Corinthians 10 about Israel had all these amazing blessings. Verses 1 through 5, he says, wait, these things happen as an example to you. And then he lists all these incredible falls that Israel fell into. And then he repeats, again, I think it's verse 11. Take heed, not take heed lest you fall, but these things happened as an example to you. Well, think any highly of yourself, watch out. That's the same exact attitude Paul's writing about here. Even the spiritual has to deal with the flesh. So as I'm helping a brother or sister deal with their sin because they've concocted sin, my responsibility, not my choice, not when it's convenient, my responsibility to my brother or sister is to come with them as they walk in the Spirit, bestow or betray or, what am I trying to think of? Exemplify the fruit of the Spirit to them, right? One of which, most that he mentions, is gentleness. I come to them with gentleness and I'm restoring them. I'm equally aware that I have to deal with my own flesh. And sin is still not only a possibility, but a real threat in my own life. And so I deal gently with the one who's caught because of the real possibility that I may need him to help me next month. That's what it's about. So I'm coming, my buddy here, he's hurting, he's in sin, I'm gonna talk to him about his sin, I'm gonna help restore him, I'm gonna deal with him gently, I'm not gonna be judgmental, I'm not gonna be critical, I'm here to help you, all right? It's like a guy's in quickstand and you're gonna stand there and lecture him. What are you doing? Why'd you walk over here? You got too close to the quicksand. The guy's sinking by the minute. But I'm going to let him know how dumb it was to walk right there. Can't you see it? It's mushy. Don't walk where it's mushy. When you walk where it's mushy, you fall in quicksand. The guy's just slowly losing ground as I'm letting him know how dumb. No! I'm frantically doing everything I can to get that guy out. Helping him. Pulling him. Calling him every day. Doing what I can to make sure that he's not falling back in or regressing. I'm gently, but also pulling and exhorting, encouraging him out of the quicksand. Why? Because I might be walking in my life, not watching and carefully minding my steps, and I might be in the quicksand of sin myself. And what do I need when I'm in quicksand? I need somebody to come walk by and tell me how stupid it is I'm in the quicksand. No, I need somebody to come and help me out. I need somebody to come and help me out. I recognize, now so what we're seeing here, right, is I'm going to love my brother and care for them in their spiritual life because I need that same brother to love and care for me in my spiritual life. And the manner in which we do that is the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. I care about them. In sinful situations, we have a responsibility to each other. And we must be able and we must be available to each other's life. We have an attitude of patience with each other. We have an attitude of submission and care with each other. We're gentle. We're gentle. We look to ourselves. That's what he says. Looking to yourself. Why? So I'm not tempted. So I'm not tempted. It rules out self-righteous arrogance. It really does. Well, what we find in verse 2 is, I need to bear the burdens of my brother. That's what it says. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what I need to do. When I find and see brothers and sisters in sin, I go and I help them and I restore them, but I bear their burdens. When I bear their burdens, two things happen. One, I first of all recognize that people have real needs. The bear, it's an imperative. It's support. It's sustain. It's hold up. It's endure. Those are the passages, right? What's a burden? Well, a burden can be many things. The context tells us that the burden here is a burden of spiritual weakness. It's a burden of spiritual weakness. This burden that this person has is brought on upon their life through spiritual weakness, immaturity, guilt, remorse. All these can be eased by a brother or sister in Christ. I can come and I can work you through your remorse. I can help you with your guilt. I can strengthen your immaturity. I can shore up your weakness. I can do all those things. That's what I'm here for. That's what you're here for. To help brothers and sisters in that situation. And to engage. And I do that with gentleness. Gentleness. Verse 5 says it again. Let me look and jump ahead to verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. Carry your own burden. So in other words, I'm here to help you with your burdens. I'm equally here not to burden you. Does that make sense? So you are here to bear each other's burdens and help everybody in their weakness, in their guilt and remorse, and their sin. You're here to help everybody here. At the same time, you're here to make sure you're not a burden to other people. So how do I do that? Guess where I'm going? Walk in the Spirit. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not fulfilling the desires of life. I'm not falling myself in sin. If I walk in the Spirit, I am qualified to help other people with theirs. So I am, by bearing one another's burden, we accomplish. That's taking place. Now, Christ gives us a real requirement, right? We fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? Well, look at chapter 5, verse 14. The law is, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's the law of Christ. Matthew 22, 39, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the principle of love. Guess what? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's amazing how Paul is weaving all this together. This means that we do not do this from an external expectation. Why am I helping my brother? Well, so the people at church, or so, you know, no. I'm helping my brother from an internal compulsion. Why am I doing that? Because the love of Christ has been wrought in my heart in such a way that I have embraced and know Christ as my personal Savior. Through faith in the grace of God, right? As a result of that, I begin to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit is being shown. And then as a result of the spiritual fruit, verse 22, of love, what do? I fulfill the law of Christ, but it also means that I have this internal compulsion. So when I see a brother or sister in Christ who's in sin, I love them. And because I love them, there is only one way to act in that love. Within your four walls and under your roof, you, I assume, live with people whom you love. And when they are hurting, what do? You go to the corner, you mumble to yourself, well, I hope they get over that. I know what their problem is. I know they're having a big problem. Man, they just need to work that out. You sit down and say, well, what's going on? Talk to me here. How can I help? What's happening? You care about it. When in the body of Christ, we're not concerned about an external expectation. Well, we're a church. We got to help each other. We better do it. What will the people think if we don't do that? There's an internal compulsion that says, I love you. And I don't want you to be in sin. Sometimes what happens is we know things are going on and we watch and see who's actually going to help them. That's not the responsibility of a brother. The responsibility of a brother or sister in Christ is not to watch. It's to work. I need to go. I need to go. You. If you have knowledge of a situation, you need to go. It's not a prayer request. It's not a discussion among a few people. What do you think we should do? You know what you should do. You know. Spiritual ones, right, need to go. It is what the fruit of the Spirit does. You love them and you go to them in gentleness. As one who walks within the Spirit, I must restore my brother and I must bear his burdens or her burdens. But Paul goes even a step further. We have a greater responsibility. Verse 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I got to tell you, the Spirit of God has a way of saying things that's just right there, doesn't pull any punches, and lets you know it. So what is pride? Well, pride goes before the fall, yeah, right. But pride, the only one who's deceived by pride is the prideful person. Everybody else knows. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest, whatever. And we're like, you're not the greatest. Yeah, you know what? The only person deceived by all that braggadociousness is you. You deceived yourself. That's it. Nobody else has been deceived. Now, the great thing about pride is you've deceived yourself. Verse 4. But let each one examine his work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one bears his own load. Here we see gentleness even again. Why? How do we see it? Well, we see it in the way in which we deal with it. The opposite motive of love, verse 2, is a motive of, look how I've helped somebody. See that? Joe Countryside Bible Church was in sin. I went to him and I helped him. Just want you to know that. Don't need to pray for him. I helped him. We've come a long way. He was pretty low. But man, look how he's come along now, my disciple. Right? Now, we're not that goofy about it, but there's no basis for vainglory. Spiritual one walks in the Spirit. He has love. There's no basis for that. In love, joy, there's no peace, long-suffering, right? In fact, any consideration of great spiritual strength is reality, a great spiritual deception. If you think you have great spiritual strength, you have really been deceived. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Right? Pride goes before the... Right? It's not pride goes before the next rung on the ladder. Right? That's not the one, right? He's a fool. What's a fool? A fool is a person who is full of fantasies. The stuff he's all, it's not real. It's not real. And what you've done is your boasting has set yourself up for the fall. Do not seek accolades for spiritual accomplishments pridefully. What does the spiritual one do? Verse 4. Right? He examines his own work, and then when he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Verse 4, the examination of motives and works. In other words, as you sit down and you're praying for Joe Countryside who fell in sin, right? You've been praying for him and you've been helping him and you did the right thing and you went to them and you helped him. What you do is someday you sit in your chair by yourself and you thank the Lord for the opportunity you had to be a part of restoration in his life, and in that, you thank the Lord for those works alone and by yourself. And you recognize the Spirit's work. You check your motives. Why did I do this? And in that, there is proper satisfaction. Why? Because the standard is to fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. So let me ask you this. Big hypothetical. You are in sin. Big hypothetical. You're in sin. And so you being in sin, can't get through here. Okay. You're in sin. You find yourself in sin and By God's grace, a brother or sister in Christ walks up to you and say, man, I got to talk to you. This is uncomfortable for me, but I really care and I love you. And I've just been seeing some things. And bro, you need to get your head on right. This is so unbiblical. This is so unbecoming of a believer. And you're in your life. It's affecting your family. Come back. Let's deal with that. Right? And so through that, dealing with that brother and sister in Christ, you are working that through, and they're helping you with your sin, and you're recognizing the depth of it, you're repenting of it, you're being able to right-hand offend, cut it off, rip your eye out, whatever severe necessities are necessary to get your out of sin, you're taking it, you have a brother and sister walking with you all the way, right? And then one day you walk into church, and somebody's like, yeah, I know you've been dealing with sin. You're like, what are you talking about? Yeah, he told me all about it, how he helped you out of that. Wow, good thing you got a guy like that walking with you. And this guy has been going around the church just sharing with everybody how he, this great, wonderful guy, how he has been helping you out of your sin. And you realized you've become a topic of conversation. And ultimately, your sin and his helping you has only served as an excuse for him to tell everybody else how great he is. Yeah, he helped you out of sin, but at the same time, he betrayed you. He had, rather than a motive of love for you, he did it out of a motive of love for himself. Right? That's just no place for that. There's no place for that. You help somebody, you keep your big mouth shut. Then you go home and you sit down and say, man, what a privilege it was to help my brother or my sister in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. I pray, Lord, as I scrutinize my own work, that I did it out of love. I pray that I learned some things in that process. And I pray, right, as I examine my work, that I'm going to keep whatever satisfaction I have and gratefulness I have to be able to serve them, but I'm going to keep that to myself. I'm keeping it to myself. I'm not going to share that because it's not mine to share. I don't boast about that. I examine my work and my motives. There's a proper satisfaction. That satisfaction is the Spirit of God was able to work through you, and you're thankful to the Spirit of God for that work. Why? The standard is fulfilling the love of Christ, right? You do it, and you do it alone. And you do it quietly. Verse 5, I'm watching my life. For each one will bear his own burden. It summarizes watching out for pride in 6:2, the burden should be carried jointly. In other words, what you're doing with this person has a burden in verse 2, right? You're bearing their burden. You're not taking the burden off of them. You're bearing the burden, okay? So in other words, I'm putting their arm around my neck and I'm picking up and I'm helping them with their burden. I haven't removed the burden from them. I'm bearing it with them alongside together. I'm strengthening them when they're weak. The burden's too heavy for them. I'm doing it with them. Verse 5, I'm bearing all of my burden alone. Does that make sense? So in other words, I'm standing on my own two feet, bearing the weight of my own self. When my brother cannot, because his legs and his spiritual life aren't that strong, I am fortifying his legs and helping him along. But in verse 5, I am watching it out. Right? It's different words, really. It's not a real sharp contrast, but it is the difference. I'm watching my life. I am not only responsible to my brother and sister to bear their burden, I am equally responsible to bear my own. So I'm strong enough as a spiritual walk to be careful with my own life, and I'm equally strong enough to help you with yours. I started playing football in high school, and I was 5'2", 96 pounds, and we had one team, and so I played with all the guys who were, 17, 18 year old, and I'm just, 5'2", 96. And one of the things that we would do is we would run 40 yards and we would go piggyback ride. You know what I'm saying? Somebody jump on your back and you piggyback ride. Everybody wanted me, right? Like a feather on their back. I couldn't carry anybody. They'd get on my back and their legs were still touching the ground. I was so short, right? So I get on there and I get there and I just could not carry. I couldn't bear their, I was not strong enough in my own physical ability to bear somebody else and their burden, okay? But the reality is that you and I have a responsibility to be spiritually strong, walking in the Spirit in such a way that one, I'm bearing my own life and equally able to go and help somebody else who can't quite do it on their own. I'm not picking them up and carrying them for them, but I'm there helping take the load off to get them to the point where they can carry their own weight. That's the idea. I'm watching my life. I'm responsible to Christ for my load, and I'm equally responsible to Christ to help you with yours. I'm both and. I'm responsible for my load, and because I love and have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, and this inward compulsion as a result of my love for you, I'm responsibility to help bear yours too. And you with yours, and back at me. We all need it. That has to be the situation. Do not be the one that needs to be restored on the one hand, but be the one who can restore on the other. It's a critical issue in the life of a healthy church. Again, it's all done with this amazing spirit of gentleness. That's what we are to be. We are gentle. We are ones who do not accuse, but rather we come. We're not looking for anything. Some people have called gentleness strength under control, that, you know, we can take care of things. But I think the idea of gentleness is what we see with Christ over and over again. Woman at the well. He was there to help show her her sin and her need for a Savior. He wasn't there to condemn her lifestyle. Well, he did, but I mean, not in a horrible kind of way. He was clear, he was up front. But he did it in such a way that he helped her along. He was gentle with her. And she was grateful for the reality of the fact that he was there, he helped her and showed her her sin. She didn't go back and say, this guy at the well wants some water, and he's just an arrogant jerk, and he's like pointing out everybody's errors. No, he said, man, this guy saw. But what did he do? He showed everything in her life, but he did it in such a gentle way that it drew her into Christ. He knows everything, and he offered me living water. It was humble. It was gentle. It's an attitude, right, that was not condemning. Yet, it was clear, and it was up front. He dealt with it. Now, my friend who, in college, put his fist through a door, ran away for a few days. My roommate went and helped him come back. We're lifelong friends. In fact, when I was in Birmingham, we got breakfast about every 2 weeks. And amazing guy. He's got this amazing ministry, this absolute amazing ministry that he's a part of. And he went and worked in the inner city of Chicago for a few years, then moved back to Birmingham, worked with the inner city, works with the people nobody wants and nobody cares about, but he was restored. He's restored. Because one guy decided to act like you in Galatians 6. I think about that often. I think, what about all the people who got caught in sin and nobody? They just kind of left the church because nobody in the church, well, they knew he was in trouble, or they knew she was in trouble, and they watched it happen, and they talked about it. Have you seen so-and-so? Nah, he's not been around. That's a shame. things. One, it means we didn't love them. Now, there are people who leave churches, who people try to restore, and they left anyway. So that's clearly there too. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ones that we didn't restore, where you didn't even try, and nobody reached out. I wonder how many people are living a shipwrecked life, lonely, settling for something different, when a healthy body of Christ would have loved them enough with an inward compulsion to go deal gently. Now, I think there's a lot of people who leave churches because they weren't dealt with gently. A lot of it was a little harsh, a little condemning. Weren't dealt with gently. The real attitude of humility and understanding. So I think there's a couple things. I deal gently with people, one, because, like I brought out earlier, I want people to deal gently with me. If I'm sin, please come talk to me, but don't punch me in the face. You know? Now, if you come deal with me the first time and I was a little obstinate and arrogant, okay, punch me. But, you know, there's a way to walk up and say, hey man, I may be wrong here. I hope I am, but I'm seeing some things. And I want to help you. Let's talk about that. And typically, what's going to happen is people who are caught in sin, and then that sin is brought up by a brother, they may deny or deflect or try to do that. You're going to have to patiently and lovingly work through that first barrier sometimes, right? Nobody wants to be exposed. They're embarrassed, and, you know, they'll cover that up and do what they can to excuse it away, but persistence. Because that's what you want somebody else to do for you. You want. I got to believe everybody in this room wants to walk with Christ. Everybody in this room wants to please Him. And if I'm not, I want somebody to tell me, right? If you drive by our house right now, we've got a really good crop of dandelions. So it's our first year in the house, so we can blame it on somebody else, but we can grow some mean dandelions. And they're so pretty when they're yellow, right? But when the seeds come out, it's like every neighbor's like, I wish you'd do something about their dandelions, so I don't have to do anything about the stupid dandelions, right? I don't know where I was going with that, but it's just I hate my dandelions. No, the reality is a few dandelions can ruin a wonderful yard, right? And you and I are putting down the pre-emergence in our life with the Word of God and with prayer, and we're doing all that we can to make that not happen. We equally, in this area of the country, understand how one thistle can be 10,000 thistles in a month, right? That's the reality of it. It doesn't take very long. And once you get one or two in there, they're pretty hard to eradicate and get rid of. That's the nature of those. So we understand sin in our own heart. We understand being overwhelmed by that and needing help. The last thing we need is somebody going back, go by your yard. You got a ton of dandelions there, you know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, we're working on it. We're putting all the right granular blood sprays, all that kind of stuff down, right? We're doing what we can. You know, I'm trying to do that. We're working. But nobody just wants somebody walking by and pointing and laughing. Nobody appreciates that. But if you want to come over with a knife and help me cut them out, then we'll, right? Well, that would mean I have to take an afternoon. I mean, I have to get down on my knees. It means I have to get my hands dirty. It means, right, my back might be sore tomorrow, and it's not my yard. That's kind of the way we view spiritual lives. You know what? I'll get my yard good. I'll be glad about that. And I'll look at yours and I'll point out your dandelions. But, you know, man, we got sin. We got to deal with sin. We love the Lord. We love the Lord. And guys, we are not silos. We are a body of Christ under one head. And your yard affects my yard. And I love you, and I would really want your yard to look better than mine, if that's all possible. And the way we're going to do that is good, but love, dealing with each other, but we have to talk about these things. But we cannot talk about these things if we do not have the spirit of gentleness. If we don't, because if we don't have the spirit of gentleness, it's arrogance and it's criticism. That's the difference. But I want you to point out my things in my life. I want you to be gentle. And so I want to be gentle with yours. Now, the danger is, under the umbrella of gentleness becomes the problem of being not clear. You ever had somebody talk to you about something? You're like, they had a problem with something. I'm not sure what it was. They're not happy, you know, but they hem-hawed around it. They never say, you got to say it. You got to say it. You got to say, bro, you got a log in your eye. I'm here with my log, talking to you with your log, and let's go logging, and let's take care of this. Let's take care of this, right? Let's help each other out and help each other. Okay. Father, I thank you for tonight. Joy it is to know you, and I just cannot imagine what it would be like to walk in this life without the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That incredible wisdom of sealing our salvation, of giving us the power, of helping us understand Scripture, to evaluate our own life, to see what it is. And Father, I pray that we'd really understand the body dynamic that you have instituted for us. That with a good body dynamic, it will be a bright light to the world. And the bright light sometimes is not light because it's bright, and sometimes it'll draw people in. Nonetheless, we are called to be a bright light. May we do all we can to become brighter and brighter. Be the beacon that we need to be. We cannot do that if we're not walking in spirit, and if there's not fruit of the spirit in our life. So help us, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.